Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm so glad you're here today, and today's a special day in that it's Mother's Day. Amen?
Amen.
So let's all be thankful for our mothers. We can be thankful to the good Lord that has blessed women, the female, the species, with many gifts and talents that makes them such wonderful mothers, and we should be thankful to God and give honor to Him and be thankful for your mom today. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Announcements. Aaron wants to speak to the ladies just briefly after church. Do we have any other announcements? No? Keep praying about Vacation Bible School. I'll remind you to do that. But let's get ready to worship God. We need to clear our minds and hearts so that we can focus on Him. Amen? Let's do that as we hear some music. Go to the Lord in prayer. Please bow your heads. Heavenly Father, we come to you today to be thankful, and we're thankful and grateful, Lord, for all things. And we want to thank you particularly today for our mothers. We thank you for them in our life. We pray for our mothers, Lord. We pray for women all over the globe. We pray for our culture. We pray for our nation. We pray for our world. That in many places, among many people, the value of the mother has been lost. And Father, we just pray that we will recover that. And through your word and through the change of heart that only comes through Jesus Christ, that we will recognize the impact and just that we need good mothers. So we pray for our women. We pray for them as mothers. That we can see a blessing come upon our society that has been lost as we've lost sight of the value of the mother. So we pray for them this morning. Father, we pray for our service. We just pray, Lord, that you will be pleased. We pray that as your scripture promised, as we're two or more gathered, we pray as we have gathered as your people that you would be here among us, that you would guide us, direct us, that your Holy Spirit be working among us today. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And amen. All right. Having prayed to God, let's hear God's word. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. We're going through the book of Hebrews, and we have come to the chapter about faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Let us pray once again. Father, bless the reading of your words. We pray, Lord, that I would speak and say the things that you would have me to say, that your Holy Spirit would work in that and work through our hearts and minds, that we will receive your word, that we will listen, and that we will turn or grab on to your word in faith. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Having heard the word of God, let's all stand if you're able and turn to hymn number 346, The Church's One Foundation. Let's stand and sing. In your bulletin, we have readings from the scriptures. We want to turn to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. We want to know what we believe, but we want to know why we believe it. And it is proper for the people of God to read the scriptures. And so, Proverbs chapter 14, the first three verses. Open your Bibles, because what we're going to start doing is we should read this together and not I just read it to you, because that could perhaps make us a little lazy, couldn't it? So everyone has a Bible in front of them. Please turn to Proverbs chapter 14. And if you don't know where Proverbs chapter 14 is, you can look in the front of the Bible. But that means this is good for you because you need to practice, don't you? Amen. Proverbs chapter 14. We're going to read the first three verses. It starts with the wisest of women. And in the providence of God, we ended up with this verse on Mother's Day, didn't we? Amen. Proverbs 14, verse 1. The wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. Whoever walks in uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is devious in his ways despises him. By the mouth of a fool comes a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. So Proverbs is a book of wisdom. And it's not that everything, this is not like prophecy where what is said has to be true, but it is a guide for us and what brings blessing to life and what does not. I want to read you an excerpt. It's in your bulletin from the ESV Study Bible. The benefits of sensible labor of the wisest of women and the prudent speech of the wise. So sensible labor and prudent speech are contrasted with the way in which the acts of folly and the words of the fool ultimately result in self-harm. We can see this in our world today. You cannot believe the word of God, but I can see it active and working. And that as you listen to God's word and you are sensible in the labor and the things God tells us to be busy about and in our words, prudent speech, then we are blessed. The people around us are blessed. Our communities are blessed. Our nation's blessed. And the world is blessed. But if we resist the word of God, if we act foolishly and we speak as a fool, it will ultimately result in self-harm. We can see it all around us. And it says, with her own hands, tears it down. Sinful people sometimes become highly irrational. Amen? Amen. Our world today, highly, highly irrational. And foolishly destroy the fruit of many years of work. And all the people of God said, amen. Let's turn to hymn number 521. Hymn number 521. We're going to be preaching on faith today, so we will, let's sing about faith. Faith is the victory. If you're able, would you please stand?
Jesus, come remain.
Amen. You may be seated. Would our ushers come forward, please? Bow our heads, please. Father, we thank you for your provision this morning, and we thank you, and as we exercise our faith, we give back to you. And as we give back to you this morning, Lord, we absolutely pray that it will be to your glory, that we will give, as your word says, from a cheerful heart, not begrudgingly, but as you have prospered us. So as we get back today, Lord, we just pray it's for your glory. We pray that it's for the furtherance of our church, and we pray that it will be used for the spread of your gospel. We pray in Christ's name, and amen. Let's stand as we sing the doxology. Seated. Turning your Bibles back to Hebrews chapter 14. Hebrews chapter 14. Chapter 11. I'm still looking at Proverbs. Chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews. Verse 1. Now we, as you know by heart, as we preach through the book of Hebrews, we need to be reminded that this is written to Jewish Christians, and we believe a small church, that are wanting to turn from their faith. They are being persecuted by the Jews and the Romans, and as many of us may do, as pressures of life and the things of life, and they think, hey, you know, I think it would be more pleasurable and easier to turn to these other things. And so we hear, haven't we, chapter after chapter, we've heard that Christ is superior. He's superior to the Old Testament. He's superior to Moses. He's superior to the angels. He's superior to the Old Testament priest. He's superior to the sacrifices. He is a superior. He is the fulfillment of what all those things represented. And you can't turn back to those things. And we may sit in our in a lethargic state and say, well, how does this apply to any of it to me? Well, we have the same tendency. We can turn to religious ritual. We can turn to tradition. We can take things out of order or out of place, and we can make them an idol in our life. We can turn to things without the church, whether it be money, sex, violence, relationships. We can turn to other things, excess in drinking or eating or whatever it may be. We can turn from what we really need. So as he warned them. Now we had in chapter 10, one of those very difficult passages And I remind you of these things because he is building a case. When we preach sermons, we read the Bible. You don't read them in isolation. That's why devotional books can be dangerous, because you read a verse in isolation from its larger context. So we have to remind ourselves that in verse 10, he not only says, I'm encouraging you not to turn away. He reminds us, and he warns very sternly, we heard Sunday before last, that if we willfully sin, there remains no more sacrifice, only the fear of judgment. And so he has reminded us that in Christ we can have assurance, but our assurance is only in him. And that assurance bears itself out in our fruit. And it is the evidence. And he reminds us that, and what he's saying is, and I reminded you, and it's a difficult thing, we're saved by grace and grace alone. But everyone who is saved and who knows God and has a relationship with God, they finish the race. And he says, I'm warning you, anyone that turns away, no one who turns away from Christ, no one who goes another way will be in glory. All they can expect is the fearful judgment of God. That being a Christian is not coming forward to church, signing a card, and baptism is very important. Jesus told us to do it. But those things removed from faith and love in God means nothing. And Paul says we have to finish the race, don't we? And those who turn away, what that means is we're not born again, saved, lost, born again, saved, lost. That's not the pattern. Those who are truly God's persevere. They may go through trials, they may go through troubles, but they persevere and they finish the race. And the Christian life is not pray the magic prayer, get a check from the sky. Pray the magic prayer and your gout's cured. Pray the magic. That's not what it's about. We studied in Sunday school Joseph, and so timely in that Joseph was, you can't find anybody in the Bible that was more obedient or faithful than Joseph. Yet, betrayed by his family, beaten up, sold into slavery, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, spends in jail 13 years that God worked in his life and he was faithful. That's what this Hebrews is encouraging us to do this morning as we come to this. So last week we ended, and if we go back, he says, verse 35 in chapter 10, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Don't throw away what you put your trust in. For you have need of endurance. Do you know what we all need in this world today? In the mess it's in? And it's always been a mess. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. It manifests itself sometimes in different ways and in different degrees. Sin's always been with us since Adam and Eve decided to eat the fruit. But he says, you have need of endurance. Did Joseph have need of endurance? Did Moses? Probably. Esther? Ruth? Rahab? So, does Michael probably need it? Probably. Does Linda? Probably. Does Mike? Yeah, sure. So he says, you need endurance. Why? So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. This is a quote from Habakkuk. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So I ended the sermon last week contrasting some people. Saul, King Saul, and King David. I think Saul's a spooky character. Saul knew there was a God. Saul, in many ways, we would have thought he was Christian. But Saul, King Saul, did not follow God, obey God, love God. He did not have that relationship with God. King David also sinned and had his issues. But David's life was one of what? Repentance and faith. And we see that difference, don't we? David finished the race. Moses, we could say Moses had his issues, but we could also contrast Judas and Peter. The apostles, I said last week, Judas, did the apostles know Judas was a knucklehead? No, because when Jesus said, one of you's going to betray me, they said, what, is it me? They didn't know who it was. They thought Judas was one of them. That's how deceptive it is. Judas betrayed Jesus Christ. He did not repent. He did not finish the race. He hung himself. Peter also betrayed. He denied Jesus Christ. But Peter, in the end, in repentance, and later in life, he's crucified upside down for the cause of Christ. He finishes the race, doesn't he? Those guys persevered. And so as he tells us this, don't shrink back. And he gives that encouragement. But we are not those. We are not those who shrink back and are destroyed. And if you shrink back, I can give you no assurance of your faith. Because the Scripture doesn't. So he begins chapter 1 to talk about faith. We have a whole chapter of faith here and about people who had faith. And we should look at this with encouragement. We should take an inventory of ourselves, but it should be an encouragement. Joseph's an encouragement to me. And so these people should be as well. So he begins and he tells us what faith does. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So I ask you the question, what shall we place our confidence in? What do you place your confidence in? Or better yet, who do you place your confidence in? Now, we all place our confidence in something. There's a bad narrative in our culture today that somehow people who are secular or who criticize everything, deny Christ, deny the Bible, deny any kind of supernatural, deny these things, that they somehow don't place their confidence or anything, or they're not religious. Everyone is religious. Everybody puts their confidence in something, even if it's yourself. Or nature, or everything appeared out of nothing, right? This complex world, we're celebrating Mother's Day, and Katie Skaggs DeLong is scheduled to give birth tomorrow. And that is a wonderful miracle from God. And that all that developed from nothing over millions of years, to me, is the most irrational, moronic thing I've ever heard. We're all putting our confidence in something or who. Do you ever have a confidence problem? That's what he's addressing in Hebrews here. These people had a confidence problem. They wanted to turn to other things. What happens if we consistently place our confidence in something that consistently fails? What has our world placed its confidence in? This nation was founded on biblical principles. And a young nation put its, not that everybody was Christian, but it put its confidence in the things of Scripture. Go back and read and study. You have Supreme Court cases in the 1800s that the justices confirm these things. And as we put our faith in the Bible and as we live that out and we put our confidence in the things of God, as Joseph did, as Hebrews is, we see the blessing and the benefit of that. But what if we put our confidence in something else? What if we remove the teachings of God from the lives of our children, and we say that we can put our confidence in secular things? We will take data, raw scientific data, and we will interpret it according to our desires, and we'll put our confidence in that. We'll put our confidence in secular things. We'll put our confidence in that if we move religion from the public square, that we will be better off. Things will be more equitable. Things will be more fair because, of course, those Christians are knuckleheads anyway, right? Religion is just an albatross around our neck. And if we could get rid of these religious dogmas, the world would be a better place. Well, unless you're missing a few marbles and you can't understand basic, how has that worked out for us? What was all of Europe in the United States of America? Some people call it privilege. I will call it blessing. That we were blessed because of the way people lived. What are you going to put your confidence in? You can listen to the world at large, and many people are. And we're making a mess of things. And Hebrews is warning them not to turn away. And that warning is not only for them, but is for us. What are you going to place your confidence in? So it says faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of not seen. What does faith do? Faith is the tank. We're looking forward. So if I'm looking forward to the return of Christ, to the resurrection of people, to the glorification of the saints and those who are in Christ, my faith is the substance of what I look forward to, isn't it? It is trust. It is a real thing. Why? Because it's what I act upon. Joseph lived his life in prison. And he lived a certain way. Why? He trusted that God would fulfill the dreams and the things that God had revealed to him. And he lived his life accordingly. And Joseph was blessed. And they could not derail Joseph. His brothers couldn't derail what God was doing in Joseph's life. Potiphar and his wife couldn't derail. The cupbearer forgetting about him couldn't derail Joseph. And we see where that led. And it's a foreshadow of the things that God was going to do. So that is what faith's about. Faith is not the Peter Pan. If you've ever watched Peter Pan when you're young, the Disney film, where Tinkerbell's going to die. And they say, let's all wish that Tinkerbell will get better, right? Let's all say, I can't remember what we're doing. You're chanting or hoping or something. That's not the hope the Bible speaks of. But that's what a lot of Christians believe it is. If enough of us get together, if enough of us believe it, if enough of us say it, then it becomes true. We're not sovereign. Only God is. And we're not God, and our words do not have that power. Faith is not that. Faith is not if I hope hard enough, I get my way. Real faith is what Joseph had. It's what Hebrews is saying you had to have. He said you have had endurance. Faith is trusting God to be patient. Not God to be patient. I trust God enough for me to be patient. If you understand that. And this is an important thing to know. I think the church has confused faith today. Like it's some kind of power to save Tinkerbell. It's some type of power that increases in quantity. And we make it out a wish thing. Genie in the lamp, don't we? True faith is having confidence. Faith is only as good as what I trust. If I walk across a bridge, I got to trust it's going to hold me. My faith is in the bridge. My faith is in God. My faith is in Christ. My faith is in the revealed word. I have seen what God has revealed. I can see the prophecies of the Old Testament. I can see that they've come true. I see what he prophesied about the Jews. I can see that. He prophesied the coming of Jesus and he came. We have witnesses that have written about that. I trust what God says. I do not trust the atheist. I do not trust secular society. I do not trust what they're saying about gender or sex or marriage. I don't trust it. Why? Because it's blowing up and ruining our world. That's not the way God's blessings work. And he says you're going to have to trust something. What are you going to trust? He said, if you turn from Christ and you trust the shadows of the Old Testament, or you trust what the Jews were believing at that time, or you trust the Romans and their gods, it's not going to end well for you. That's what he's saying. Faith is our assurance. I trust God in what he said. It's not wishing. It's not hope as in wish. It's hope as in confidence. Christ is my hope. It is not only substance of things hoped for, future hope. It is also the evidence, or in this version it says what? The conviction. It's proof in the results. The unseen reality, such as the forgiveness of sin. The boldness to go before the throne. That Christ is interceding for me in heaven. And so faith is this patience. It's this waiting. Romans 8:24 says, Paul says some of the same thing. So what he's saying here is this is what faith does and this is what faith is. Everyone is placing their confidence in something. Our society in this country and in Canada and across Europe turn from the confidence that the founders of our nations had placed their faith in, and they have put their faith in other things. And worse than that, we have the Christian church today putting its faith in other things. And it ain't hard. You can look at churches and you can see the fruit from what they put their faith in. And I'm asking you today what you're going to put your faith in, because it's impacting you. It's impacting your spouses. It's impacting your children. It's impacting our schools. It's impacting our Logan County, Mingo County, Southern West Virginia, the state and the nation and the world. And I could talk all morning about it, but you're going to have to come. We all have to come to that place in our life and what you're going to trust. Are you going to trust the words of God and the things He has given us, or are you not? And it's not pie in the sky. The atheists say, oh, you know, you're all trusting in a sky daddy. What are you trusting in? The only thing you do is criticize what others believe, but you have no belief in yourself. They offer me nothing. They don't know where we came from. They don't know why. They don't know where we're going. And that's supposed to ensure, that's supposed to give me confidence. So real faith is believing what God said and acting on it, just like all those Old Testament saints I mentioned. Verse 2 says, for by it the people of old received their condemnation. See, that's what the people of old were counting on. They heard the things of God and they were patiently living out their life by the character and principles that God revealed. In Sunday school, we talked about God's will. Everybody wants to know God's will for their life. Well, God's will is for you to live by His commandments and His principles. God doesn't tell you a man what kind of woman to marry, but He tells you what she should be like and what you should be looking for in her. He doesn't tell ladies what kind of man to marry. I mean, He doesn't tell you the name of the man you're going to marry, ladies, but He would tell you what he's supposed to be like and what you're supposed to be looking for. Same thing with jobs or anything else in your life. He doesn't tell me to be a pastor or a dentist, but He tells me what kind of pastor or dentist I should be. That is the will of God. That's what Joseph was doing. Joseph didn't want to be in prison, but he knew how to conduct himself while he was there. We live in a mess of a world. And the only way it's going to get better is when people like us faithfully live like Joseph and Esther and Ruth and Moses or whoever did. Amen. So he tells them the people of old received their condemnation. Why? For their faith. Let me read you something that Calvin said in his commentaries. The Jews indeed had some reasons for paying great deference to the fathers. But a foolish admiration of the fathers had so prevailed among them that it proved a great hindrance to a thorough surrender of themselves to Christ and to His government. It was occasioned either by ambition or superstition or by both. For when they heard that they were the blessed and holy seed of Abraham, inflated with this distinction, they fixed their eyes on men rather than on God. They imitated the wrong things. That's what the Pharisees did. They put their focus on outward things instead of the inward man, didn't they? And Jesus constantly brought that up to them. We not only have this substance, we have these witnesses, and we have the people that before us, and I named them to you. And Mr. Calvin points out that don't fixate on the men. Fixate on what God did. Fixate on what He did through those people. Verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Can the universe create itself? No, that's what's taught in your schools. Stephen Hawking, the great physicist, who was obviously an intelligent man in some ways and a total idiot in others, said that the physical laws of the universe is what created the universe. Because even he recognized that something cannot come from nothing. But the physical laws are part of the created universe and therefore cannot give birth to it. You can't create yourself. The physical laws are a part of the created framework. Therefore, they cannot give birth to the creation. It's too complex, people. And he says that we know. Romans chapter 1 says that the creation declares God, and to such a degree that no one will stand before him without an excuse. That's why the Old Testament says the fool declares in his heart that there is no God. So he speaks here that we can see the visible God through the things he has made. And so we should have confidence in him and what he is doing. The creation does not bring forth the creation. And what he's pointing to for them is the shadows do not bring about the reality. The things of the Old Testament didn't bring about Jesus Christ. They were just a foreshadow of Christ and what he was going to do. So don't turn to that. And if turning to the things of that's written in the Old Testament and the traditions of the Old Testament can't help people, why do you think turning to things other than that would help you? It won't. So what are we doing? What are we turning to? And what are we putting our faith in? So in verse 4 it says, by faith, and this is the first of many people it's going to mention. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. If we don't believe in the Creator and we don't honor the Creator and the principles he set down, we become brute animals, don't we? I mentioned on Wednesday night, I may have mentioned in a sermon, a strange thing is happening in our world. And all you have to do is turn on YouTube, look up Mr. Hawkins and some of the other prominent, very respected atheists of our day who have finally admitted, they said, while we don't believe in a God and we think we just came from nothing, we need the principles of Christianity which our nations were founded on. The one atheist said, he said, I thought if we got rid of religious dogma, the world would be better. He said, I can't believe we don't know what a man and a woman is in our day. But it testifies to me the reality of Scripture. Romans chapter 1 says they didn't acknowledge their Creator, but worshiped the creation. And so God gave them over to a debased mind. And it lists through a bunch of sins. Sexual immorality and other things. And it says God gives them over to delusion. And their sin just becomes more and more depraved. And it says they not only do evil, they commend or applaud others that do. They call good evil, and they call evil good. This is what's happened to us. And maybe it sounds like I'm repeating myself every Sunday, but this is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible continually reminds us. Why? Why did Israel need to be constantly reminded in the Old Testament? Because they were always messing it up. They always were turning to other things. Hey, look what the Philistines got. You know, look at that Canaanite woman. Look at that, you know, Philistine man. Look at, you know, I mean, they were always going after the things of the world. But when they followed God and they stayed true to God, they were blessed. And when they didn't, they weren't. And blessing isn't, who do you think was more blessed? Joseph and all the things he went through, or his brothers that didn't go to prison and weren't enslaved? Who do you think were more blessed? It was Joseph. Who do you think was more blessed, Joseph or Potiphar and his wife? And who was more blessed, Joseph or Pharaoh? Joseph. And guess what? They were all blessed because of Joseph. I absolutely believe we're on the boat in this world today. And there's a storm raging. And the boat's going to sink, or it appears it's going to. And the pagans are crying. And they're wanting their mommies. And there's somebody asleep in the hold that's the true problem. And his name was Jonah. And the church today is the problem. I'm the problem and you're the problem and our church is the problem, that we're not living by faith. We're not living by the principles of God. We adopt the things of the world. And if we don't show up to church, we don't pray. And I don't know who you are. But are you committed? Are you praying? Are you living by God's rules? Do you have peace in your life? Do you care about your children, your grandchildren, the people, your neighbors? These things matter, doesn't it? It's not just about me. Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Now, what's this about? What's a more excellent sacrifice? What made it more excellent? Well, it wasn't because he offered an animal and Cain offered a vegetable, because the Bible teaches us that they both had a purpose for different types of sacrifice, didn't they? Was it because it was Abel offered the best, or because Cain offered something that was bloodless? No, the Bible makes it clear the offering wasn't the problem. What was the problem? The offerer, or the person making the offering was the problem. The character of the worshiper was the issue. How do we approach God? Do we approach God in faith, believing what he said? See, people say they have faith, and they base that faith on the fact that I believe there's a Jesus, so I must have faith. I believe that Jesus died on the cross, so I must have faith. And what did we learn from the book of James? James said what? Well, good for you. Satan knows both of these things. It's not going to help him. He knows there's a Jesus. He knows Jesus died on the cross. What is going to make the difference is how we approach God. Do we believe him? And how do I know I believe him? Because I love him and I do the things he's told me to do. That's the evidence that I believe him. My evidence isn't that I went forward in Collin Memorial Baptist Church when I was 10. The evidence isn't that I was baptized by Julia's mom. The evidence isn't that my mommy went to church. The evidence is that I don't cuss as much as, you know, this other guy does. Or I don't beat my wife or kick the cat. And we shouldn't do any of those things, right? The evidence is, why do I do what I do? What is my character? What am I living for? Because there was the Pharisees who were living it all outwardly. And Jesus said, you're full of dead men bones. It's not only what you do, it's why you do it. Cain brought a sacrifice, but Cain's heart wasn't right. Abel's was. Abel loved the Lord, and he was obedient to God. You know, when you come here today, you know, we shouldn't have to tell people to come to church. I do it all the time. But it's really a silly thing, isn't it? It's like telling somebody that, you know, that takes a job, they got to show up for work. Right? I shouldn't have to tell you that you need to sing to God. Shouldn't have to tell you that. Because we love him. We should want to. I shouldn't have to tell you to live by God's principles. I shouldn't have to tell you to study your word. I shouldn't have to tell you to pray. But all of us think we're playing Monopoly and we've got our little card, our get out of hell free card, don't we? We get to pass go and or don't go to jail and, you know, whatever. No. You must be sincere. It is surely sin to be a believer and not worship God in the way he is commanded. Not to worship him with a glad, exuberant heart. Not to study his word. Not to be in prayer each and every day. And the Bible tells us it is. Not to be so concerned with self-gratification. Not to be so distracted as they were. But to be true and sincere in our praise and our thanks to God. In everything we do. Faith is what you've placed your, it's only as good as what you have trusted in. And I know in my life, there's times I haven't trusted in the right things. And we think those things are going to come through for us. What do you think of the person that believed that adultery was going to bring more joy and happiness to their life? I tell you right now, it doesn't. It ruins life for a lot of people. And it's true for anything else I could name. I'm not picking it. One particular sin, I could name a ton for you. Some of them we've all done. I don't know what else to say. I struggle with some of these sermons and what to bring to you. But all I can do is bring the Word of God and pray the Holy Spirit works in your heart. Because I say these things Sunday after Sunday, and there's pastors and pulpits, and there's Sunday school teachers, and there's daddies and their mommies, and we repeat it and we repeat it. But the writer of Hebrews says, don't turn away. Faith, the trust in God, is what matters. And it says here that Abel offered a better sacrifice. He had the character. He loved God. He came to God in the right way. And God commended him, it said, by accepting his gifts. Now, what did Abel get for a reward? Now, I obviously don't know what I'm talking about, do I? Cain did the wrong thing and he lived on. Abel did the right thing, got knocked in the head and died. But that's looking at it wrongly. Cain lived a miserable life where God had to put a mark upon his head to keep people from killing him. Whereas Abel was aware. He was with the Lord. Where would you rather be? Paul said it would be better to die and be with Christ, didn't he? But the life I live now, I live for who? I live for Jesus. If we really want Logan and our area and this world to be better, if we want our church to be stronger, we're going to have to live for God and live by his principles. There's no shortcuts. And when we don't, I not only hurt, you hurt, everyone around us hurts. Because we all trust in something, don't we? What are we going to trust in? I'm not trusting in First Baptist Logan. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ, aren't I? There's only one thing to trust in, and that's the work of Christ. That God came, he died on the cross, he gave a substitute for my sin. I'm no better than anybody else sitting here, and neither are you. If you're depending on I'm better than Johnny down the street, you got problems. Because being better than someone in this world is not very hard. You will only enter heaven because you've put your faith, that trust, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will show that you have by the way that you live your life. The way that you live your life is not going to make you acceptable to God. But it is evidence. It is assurance to you that you are truly his. And that's what our salvation believes on. I want to close with, before we take the Lord's Supper, that I want you to pay attention. Pay attention to this world. Think about the history of this world. Think about your grandparents and your parents. And think about those who live according to God and what blessings they receive and what you can see in their life. And you think about what we're reaping now because of the way we've structured and the way we're living. This world hasn't got problems because some people have a darker brown skin than others. This world doesn't have problems because I've got a lighter brown skin than others. This world doesn't have a problem because some people are from the south and some people are from the north. It hasn't got problems because some people are born male and some people are born female. This world has problems because we've upheld the killing of our children and abortion. It's got problems because we have confused marriage from the Bible. It's got problems because we're mutilating our children in our schools. We're misleading people. We're teaching them wrong. And if you think these things will lead to happiness, wake up. We are a mess. But it's not going to get any better if we keep sitting at the house, watching TV. Nothing wrong with sitting in your house or watching TV. But if those are our idols and God is not. And this ain't about how busy you can be in the church. This isn't let's fire up 50 ministries. This isn't have church every night in the week. This is about going out every day and living like Joseph did. Trusting God, having faith. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. We're going to turn and we're going to sing hymn number 404. And I ask you what you're putting your confidence in. Now, you can think I'm full of it. And this is a bunch of religious hooey. And you can put your confidence in all these other things. But it's not going to work out for you. Let's stand and Aaron's going to play a verse of hymn number 404, the communion hymn. Please stand. Be seated. You know, I mentioned a few sins there. I often lament what I say, but we are sinful and it has hurt us. But the good news is God doesn't give us rules because he's a cosmic killjoy and life is better in sinfulness, but he just don't want us to have a good time. He gives us those boundaries and the guidelines and tells us because that will bring the most joy and peace and happiness to us. And when you don't do those things, it won't. So when I say these things to you, it's because I care about you. I care about our church. I care about Logan. I care about our world. And so should you. So should you. We're about ready to take the Lord's Supper. I ask that our men will come forward to help me. If you would like to read along, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11.